You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly? You know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. May God add a blessing to the public reading and preaching of his word. So as you might have gathered, the theme for the last few weeks, if you haven't noticed, is a call to service. There is a call to worship, and that call to worship is to every single person that draws breath and even beyond, to every creature that draws breath and even beyond, to everything that doesn't even draw breath, things like stones. The call to worship even exists. Everything has got to testify and call out to God in praise and worship. If there is an inanimate object in your life that does not shout out by its very existence and place in this world that Jesus is Lord of it and of you as its owner, possibly its even creator, that item has got an unqualified space in your life. If your body, if your voice, if your soul, if you cannot speak out physically, does not shout out the syllables that make up the name Jesus and praise that name, then your voice is occupying a space that is unwise and unqualified. That's the call to worship. All things are called to worship. I want to be very clear here that the desire that human beings have for respect and honor is not something that is misplaced. But the desire that human beings have to be worshipped, read honored, read respected, is unqualified. Very often, the desire to be numero uno, number one, the best at whatever you do, is nothing more than a veiled attempt to be worshipped. Sometimes you've got to ask yourself, why is it that I can't handle criticism? When someone comes to you and says, Peter, that sermon of yours was not as good as so-and-so. It's not for Peter to get insulted, it's for Peter to say, and yet Jesus still uses it. You see, there's always going to be someone better, but why those comments sting so much is because we live with the illusion and sometimes with this goal that I need to be worshipped, praised, acknowledged, put on a pedestal for who I am and for what I do. It's misplaced. But this desire to be honored and respected, it's from God. Just don't take it too far. And so we show people great dignity when we do respect them. I want to say by means of introduction, you've often heard that says respect is earned. Can someone say amen? Okay, I tricked you. You're not supposed to. Respect is not earned. It's inherent. And so you see, if I did something that you don't like, even betrayed you just like Judas, or if I loved you more like the beloved disciple, or I appear to have gained more favor from you than other people have from you, makes no bones about it. You don't treat me worse, you respect me the same. Whatever the reason is, your actions will not determine my response to you. Now, that doesn't mean you get in by the front door necessarily, but I will still respect you. And so respect is not just something that is earned. And there is a context where that applies. But I respect you because I'm an honorable man. I speak to you with tones of dignity because I am saved, not you. I've been changed, and whether you've been changed or not, I don't wait for you to earn your respect. I'm going to give it nonetheless because that's my Jesus. Now again, it doesn't always get you into the front door. Doesn't get you into the favored positions of life and spirituality. But you certainly will, as a base, be respected even when I have to say no. So let's turn our attention after those introductory remarks to John chapter 21. And the reinstatement of Peter. You know the preceding story, of course. That just before Jesus dies on the cross, Jesus himself prophesies that Peter will deny Jesus three times. And the cock crowing is going to be a sign that this has happened. And of course, it happens as Jesus said it would. And Peter denies Jesus standing at the fire. Peter denies Jesus to others who accuse him of being a follower of Jesus. And he denies knowing Jesus. He denies following Jesus. And he denies serving Jesus. I would like to tell you that you might not be 3 for 3 on that scale, but you might be 2 for 3 or 1 for 3. I don't mind worshiping Jesus, the call to worship. But I will do it from afar. And I will do it within the quietness of privacy. It will be in the inner room. Did Jesus himself then not say that your left hand must not know what the right hand is doing? And when you do practice your Christian spirituality, do so in the quietness of an inner room or cupboard or space where no one will see you. And mistakenly you apply a spiritual principle to the wrong context. You see, what Jesus was concerned about there is again this need to be worshipped. And I want to tell you that it is possible to use worship to be worshipped. We've got hundreds, if not thousands, of preachers all over the world who use their prowess in the pulpit to receive an unnecessary praise and elevation that puts them on the periphery of the divine heresy, I tell you. We are able to use the practice of spirituality to nullify our very own spirituality. Be careful. And so, you don't have to just deny worshiping. You don't just have to deny knowing him. You could also just, you might know him. And to a degree, you might worship him in the privacy of your own life. But when it comes to serving him, you're 2 out of 3. And so this is Jesus' reinstatement of Peter. He says, when they had finished eating, and eating again is symbolic of fellowship. You know, there's a level of fellowship that takes place even in your failure. Where would I be but for Jesus? What would happen if Jesus literally did Ichabod me, completely remove his presence from my life? Now, I want to speak to you about that very quickly. Revelation chapter 3, bears relevance here as well, and I won't go there for time's purposes, but there are numerous occasions in the Bible where the presence of God is defined through the narrative or just by direct statement as meaning one of two things. And the first presence of God is the presence that is there to observe. Because God is omnipresent, that makes God omniscient. Because he's able to be all over and cast his eyes and his vision on everything and everyone, he knows everything. Not just from an academic perspective, like how do atoms act when they collide, all right? His vision is so minute and so precise and specific that he can see the atomic reaction between those two atoms colliding. He knows it. But he also knows your innermost thoughts. He also knows the secret actions at 2 a.m. on a Saturday morning when no one else's eyes are there to witness. He's there. He knows because he's omnipresent. And so this God that's omnipresent is watching you. But he's not there to bless you necessarily. He knows how to judge you. He also knows sometimes in your inner closet how to bless you. But there is a presence of God that is there to bless you. And the blessing is not based on work, even service. The blessing is based on standing by confession. In other words, I confess that I am a sinner in need of a living Savior. His name is Jesus. And when I live in that mode, when I understand my place, when I don't step outside of my human lane, this Jesus blesses me. I might have one or two things or 100 things morally and spiritually insufficient to achieve that relationship. But the confession that I am needy and that I'm trusting in him despite all my moral failures, some of them monumental to the point where all of public can see it. And he says, I'm with you. I am blessing you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Doesn't mean he's not still constructing you. If you need construction still, say amen. Amen. I need loads of construction. I need loads of still putting together. I'm a servant of the Most High. I'm a preacher of His Word. I'm a pastor in His church. I'm a leader in His kingdom. And I still need the saving grace of God every single minute. Don't fool yourself that you don't need it. Peter forgot that as well. But in this context of fellowship, Jesus eats with him. Because I don't know about you. Well, I was going to say I wouldn't eat with you, but I love food so much, even if I didn't like you, I probably would eat with you. So I don't want to lie at that one. But the point is, okay, usually we don't spend time eating or preparing a meal for people that we don't like. Isn't that so? And God says, listen, with all your denial of knowing me, of serving me and worshiping me, I'll still have breakfast with you. I'll still eat with you because I haven't given up on you yet. And then he says, right, so Jesus says, right, that's the base fellowship. And I will convict you, I will bless you, I will do whatever is necessary to get you back into the center of divine providence and presence. That's what he does. Then he says, Peter, Simon, son of John. Now, there's a number of ways to apply this. Allow me to apply this as it connects to my opening and introductory remarks. He says, Simon, son of John. That's like saying, he's getting very formal here, Peter Cornelius. For those of you who don't know, that's my name. In fact, it would be saying like, Peter John Cornelius. I can tell you, two things happened if my mother or my father called me on my full name. Oh, one of two things happened, right? The first one was probably 90% of the time. We used to live right opposite a public park, and I considered myself the king of the park. We had a sliding board and a little red witch's hat that swung from side to side, and what we called the bus, which was a merry-go-round, and a whole lot of other, and swings, of course. There were about three sets of swings, and every day after school, I dropped my bag and ran straight to the park to join my friends, and we would have our little competitions and our playground activities. Come 5:30, because my father was a stickler for eating supper at 5:30. I would hear my mother scream from the gate of our house to about 200 meters where I was, and the whole community would hear. I would sheepishly walk back, and then everybody would be mimicking my mother's screeching my name as I walked back in mocking me for going home. And that would usually be a bad thing because I'm late. And if I'd done something even worse than just being late, my father would always say my full name, Peter John Cornelius, come here right now. The second instance of when my full name is called that, and I'll never forget the first time that I got an award. And the award was an A. And I thought I was going to get an academic award. This was, I think, in standard one, which would be, what, grade three now. And I thought, well, you know, probably, you know, got an academic award. And no, it was the award for perfect attendance, which is one of those awards they make up so you could just get something. But the nice thing about that award was, all right, was that my full name was on it. And when they called me up, I had the broadest smile ever. I was so proud, and they said, and for perfect attendance, Peter John Cornelius. And there was a light applause, not as much as the guy that got top for maths, but there was something. And I went up and I took my little certificate, and we had to then stand in the line with everyone else had got, and I stood there and I showed my teeth. And I want you to understand, this full mention of his formal name has a tone of both. He is saying, Simon, son of John, you denied knowing me, worshiping me, serving me. But it also, on the other side of the coin, has the stone of, you with me. You failed me, but you with me. We had breakfast together. You didn't allow your failure and your denial of me to take you completely away from me. I want to reinstate you to position, to your former position, but I also want to award you, reward you with the acknowledgement that you are still here and I'm still here. And I wonder how many Peters we have sitting here this morning. Not this Peter, because this world ain't that big. We don't need more of me. But we do need more people who, we've all failed, but can recognize that Jesus is still wanting fellowship with me. And this Jesus will reinstate me. There are some people who have forgotten that Jesus can use broken vessels. Even when we broke ourselves, even when we thought wrong, did wrong, and did it over and over and over again, I want you to know that the Jesus that we serve, that we proclaim in our songs and from this pulpit, is a Jesus that says, I still want you. And I can still use you. Let's move on. So it's in the context of fellowship. And it's in the context of respect and also of reminder. Reminding who you are. I'm the one who failed. But also respect in that it says, I know who you are and I still want you. Then he says, do you truly love me more than these? Now, I could spend just on that series of words 2 weeks in exegesis. I won't. But let me just say this. The adjectives over there, the describing words in that sentence from Jesus, speak a million words. He says, not just do you love me. He says, do you truly love me? And Jesus is not trying to be manipulative like some boyfriend that's trying to get his girlfriend to do stuff that she shouldn't. What he means over here is your definition of love might be wanting. Your definition of love might only be one-dimensional, and it's more than one dimension. So Jesus challenges him and he says, do you truly love me? Speaks to the nature of love. And then he says, do you truly love me more than these? You see, many of us again love Jesus in some form, but we don't love him more than everything else. I love my wife, but truth be told, sometimes I love her more than I love Jesus, and it's a failure. I love my children, and truth be told, sometimes I make an Isaac out of them, and I love them more than I love Jehovah. I love preaching. Truth be told, sometimes I love preaching more than I even love the object of my preaching, Jesus. The nature of love is challenged in your life. And then also the quotient of connection to Jesus, the love that you have for Jesus, is challenged in Peter's life. And here is Jesus' answer to that. How do you know that you love me? Let me reduce this a little bit. Earlier in John, Jesus says, listen, don't fool yourself. If anybody claims to love me, they must obey my commandments, my precepts, not his suggestions. If you love me, you will do what I say or command. That's how you know. So this is what Jesus is saying, and I'll give you two R's just to wrap this up. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus said, feed my lambs. Then second time he says again, do you love me? And he says, yes, I do. Again, with the respect of his full name, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus responds, take care of my sheep. This time the lambs have graduated to sheep. And then the third time he says, again, with that same overtone of due respect and reminding, he says, do you love me? And then he says, Peter was hurt. The scripture says Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he says, referring to God's omniscience and his omnipresence, he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You're the God that can see the atoms split and collide. You're the God who is able to witness in high definition things of a micro nature that the naked eye cannot see. You can see into my spirit and discern things that I cannot. You know that I love you. And then he says, feed my sheep. Two R's just to kind of crystallize all of that. The first one is, if you love Jesus, serve. He's not just saying you got to do some Christian activity. He's saying, if you, Peter, Christian leader, claim to love me, feed my lambs. Start out with something little like a lamb. Lambs are cute. Lambs are white and fluffy, and they're not dangerous at all. And it's such joy to all. They're not even heavy. I mean, you could pick up a lamb and it's quite easy. And it's so cute to give them the little bottle with milk in it. And, you know, everything is very nice about lambs. If that's where you need to start, start there. But serve my people. Start out in Sunday school can be a war sometimes. But, yeah, I'd much rather work with the adults, to be quite honest. But you know what I mean, right? Start with what is easy for you. Start with what is fluffy and not heavy to carry, which doesn't challenge you too much, but feed my people. Second thing that he says is, second time around, he says, do you love me? And he says, feed my sheep. You need to graduate in your service. You can't just always be feeding lambs. First of all, you know, I, being a young person who I knew at 16 was called to full-time ministry already, and from that point onwards, the rest of my high school academic career and the rest of all my motivations, and I worked terribly hard in high school. I worked like a full-time job in the evenings, basically, all the way from what we call standard 7 right down. But the moment I got saved, I was already in that system, is the moment I knew every cent that I'm earning at this point is going to go towards fulfilling the call on my life. Which I did. When I redirected all of those funds, apart from contributing to the family's expenses, contributed every spare cent I had to saving for my first year's theological tuition and registration. And while I was at seminary and learning what I was learning, I was 18 years old when I started. Guess what type of work I was doing? I was a youth worker, youth pastor. But it does come a point where I cannot connect with young people the way I did in my early 20s. I love young people to bits. I still consider the church's business to be the business of discipling young people and graduating them. But in my service, I also have to graduate. That I will mature and I will develop and my boundaries will be extended so that my reach can be greater and my impact can be more. I might have started out with lambs, but I've got to end up with sheep at some point. I've got to serve, and the sheep don't listen. The sheep run away. The sheep are lost. They make a good curry as well, but I'm not called to do that. Okay? I'm called to look after the sheep, not eat them. You got to graduate. And then here's the last thing before we close with that last passage in chapter 21. You got to also serve routinely and repeatedly. Now, you're going to practice spirituality routinely and repeatedly. You don't pray today and they say, well, I've prayed for the year. Thank you, Jesus. You know, let's just put this on loop, Lord. I pray the Our Father and Lord, just loop that every night before I go sleep. It's the same thing. You've heard it before. Spirituality doesn't work that way, okay? You have to be the actor, the performer of your spiritual disciplines. And even if the Our Father is the only prayer that you can muster, you've got to muster it. You've got to do it. And so you will do it repeatedly and routinely, but you're also going to serve repeatedly and routinely. Three times, he tells him. You're also going to do it multi-demographically and multi-generationally. I might have started out with lambs, and today my niche is adults and preaching from a stage. However, when it comes to the kingdom, wherever the opportunity and the call arises, I am going to preach to those who are older than me. I'm going to serve to those who are the same age. I'm going to serve those who are younger and can't offer anything in return. I serve multi-demographically and I serve multi-generationally. I'm not reserved for one type of people, for one nation. I might have a burden for Russia or for Zambia, whatever it is. But that doesn't mean I will never speak to anyone else about Jesus who doesn't come from that nation. I'm open to what God wants to do. And then last but not least, Peter says this. He says in verse 20, so Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them, and that would be John. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? I mean, you know, this is like Duncan, our preacher from last week, who preached a brilliant sermon and ministered deeply. I listened to it twice this week on our website, by the way. Do the same, it will bless you. We are so thick and stubborn that we don't get the nature and the ability of God in our own lives. God had just delivered Peter from denying Jesus, but look here, he still needed deliverance from another area. Comparison. Competition. Lord, thank you for reinstating me, but you know, I can't let John be the leader of the disciples. What about him? Because you know, he's always been someone that immediately after you teach, he wants to come up and ask you questions. And Jesus basically says, listen, Forget about that. What's that to you? That's got nothing to do with you. And then a rumor, which is in fact a heresy, then gets is resulting from this type of engagement from Peter. I want to tell you, just serve. Jesus puts it this way. Listen, at the end of the day, after this entire passage of teaching and narrative, just follow me. Don't follow Peter. Don't follow John. Don't even look at John and what John is doing, what I'm doing in John's life. All right? Just follow me. And so if I could reduce this entire message, I want to ask you to just follow Jesus. Just follow Jesus. Do it routinely. Do it repeatedly. Do it multi-generationally. Do it in many demographics, but follow Jesus. Close your eyes and bow your head. Some of us are still under construction. In fact, all of us are still under construction, but some of us don't always recognize it. I want to ask you this morning if the Lord has spoken to you through using this message, and I would be greatly honored if He did, but don't stand because of that. And let me just tell you, any good preacher doesn't care if there is a physical response or not, for we understand the nature of God's working. And the result of this message might be seen in 5 years' time, 10 years' time, not 5 seconds later. But perhaps it is 5 seconds later. Perhaps you are saying, with the emphasis of CBC on service for the last month, and it culminates next week in our service fair or our ministry fair, I want to ask you, have you possibly denied Jesus in one of those three areas? Denied knowing Him, denied worshiping Him, denied serving Him. Is it possible that you have fallen foul by comparing yourself to others? There's some type of competition going on between you and sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so, and you just need to beat him to get first to Jesus. You need to repent of that and forget. Just follow Jesus. And then last but not least, is it possible that you are maybe not 3 for 3, but maybe your level of service is not what it can be, and you know that it should be something that is of a higher quotient? This message is for all of those mentioned. If you'd like me to include in this prayer, I'm not going to ask you to stand. Just raise your hand and say, Peter, pray for me in this closing prayer. Thank you. Don't be shy. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Once you've raised it, please put it down. Thank you. Thank you. So now, as you are able and as you are called, thank you at the back. You can put your hand down. As you are able and as you are called, you need to respond with appropriate action. You need to do what you know you should be doing, which is following Jesus and serving. Now, this is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of encouragement to fulfill the calling on your life as called and as you are able and gifted to. So in that context, let me pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray right now that you touch and that you move. And that, dear Lord, you meet every single person who has indicated a need, that you meet them there, that you empower them to overcome, and that you, dear Lord, would receive all the glory. We exalt you. We thank you. I nullify any flesh that has come through in the sermon on my behalf. And I pray truly, dear Lord, Father, that you would work in power in spite of me. And I ask, dear Lord, that once again you graduate some folk, maybe from a lamb to a sheep, maybe, dear Lord Father, from a small domain to a greater one. But, dear Lord Father, may we simply follow you and serve you and obey you in Jesus' name. Very quickly, today is communion. And I'm going to pray a very quick prayer. And Eileen announced it. Ronnie's got